Invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. All of us have made promises. Probably all of us at one time or another have broken a promise. But we're all very aware of the fact that keeping our word is very important. To do what we say we will do, not to do what we say we won't do, to keep our word. People need to be able to trust us. And if we are not able to keep our word, that really does point out a character flaw. And it's very difficult to have relationships with people when we don't keep our word, because relationships are built on trust. And if people can't trust us, we'll not be able to have relationships with them. Obviously, God keeps his word, because God is flawless in his character. And so we know that God has made many promises. And as it relates to the coming of the Messiah, for thousands of years, many promises were made. God kept his word. And if he kept his word as it relates to that first coming of Christ, he certainly is going to keep his word as it relates to the second coming of Christ. And everything else that God has said, he will do. God keeps his word. We can trust him. This morning we want to look at some of those Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. And as we look at those Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled on that first Christmas morning, we are reminded that God keeps his word. We can trust him. And since relationships are built on trust, we can have a relationship with him, because he says he will do what he says he will do. And so we want to look at some of those Old Testament prophecies. But here in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." When the fullness of time was come. For thousands of years, God promised a deliverer, a savior, a Messiah. But it went unfulfilled for thousands of years. But at the exact time that God had appointed, the exact time when God had chosen, he sent forth his Son and fulfilled his promises. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us this morning, Father, as we just, for these few moments, consider those Old Testament promises concerning the sending of your Son. And Father, as we would consider the fulfillment of those promises, may we truly understand that we can take you at your word. We can trust you. Thank you, Father, indeed, that you are faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might want to keep a marker there in Galatians chapter 4, but let's go back to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, Genesis. You don't have to go very far in Scripture to find the first promise concerning the coming of the Messiah. In Genesis chapter 3, we have this first promise. God said that he would send one who would deliver mankind. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have the creation of the universe and the creation specifically of man. And as God created Adam and Eve, he told them they could eat of every tree that's in the Garden of Eden except for one tree, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one tree, stay away from, don't eat it, God commanded Adam and Eve. Of course, we know that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They rebelled against that one command, and they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They sent themselves and the whole human race into sin through that disobedience. But it was in this setting that God gives his first promise that he would send a deliverer, one who would crush the head of the one who had led Adam and Eve into sin. This is known as the Protevangelium, or the first gospel. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice what it says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The promise that there would be one who would come to bruise, or to crush, would perhaps be a better translation there. One who would come, who would crush the head of this one who had led Adam and Eve into sin. Now, we don't know what Adam and Eve knew for sure. Did they know that this snake was actually Satan, a fallen angel whom God had created, who had rebelled against God? Did they know that information? Or did they just know that there was a being that was in rebellion against God? We're not sure what they knew, but they knew at least that much. There was this being. It was in the form of a snake at this point, but there was a being out there that was opposed to God, in rebellion against him. And God promises, after the very first sin, that he would send one who would crush the head of this rebellious one. The Protevangelium, the first gospel. A deliverer would come. From that point on, I believe Adam and Eve anticipated that deliverer, one who would come. And there's always been a remnant throughout history who believed that this promise would be fulfilled, that there would be one who would come who would crush the head of this rebellious one. I believe Adam and Eve anticipated that. In fact, when Cain was born, they named him Cain, which means acquired or acquisition. Because we read in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, or I have received or acquired a man from the Lord. The word Cain means acquired. I believe they were thinking, perhaps this is the one who was promised. We have acquired the promised one from the Lord. Of course, we know that Cain ended up killing his brother Abel. Cain was not the promised deliverer. In fact, Cain joined in the rebellion against God and killed his brother Abel. But then we read later on in chapter 4 that Seth was born. And again, I believe they anticipated that perhaps this is the one. They named him Seth. In verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Appointed is the meaning of the word Seth, the name Seth, appointed. Adam and Eve, I think, again wondered, is this the promised one? Is this the one appointed to crush the head of this rebellious one? Of course, we know that the promise was not fulfilled with Cain or with Seth. And 1,700 years went by. The promise was not fulfilled. In fact, in those 1,700 years, the rebellion got even worse, to the point where indeed God had to destroy the earth with a flood. 1,700 years, the promise was not fulfilled. Rebellion and wickedness and evil and sin grew worse and worse, to the point again where God had to bring a worldwide flood and destroy this earth, and saved only Noah and his family. Where is the deliverer? Where is the fulfillment of the promise? We know that it was a couple hundred years later, after the flood, that God promised to Abraham that the deliverer would come through his seed. First, in Genesis 3, it would be from the seed of the woman. And now in Genesis chapter 12, it would be from the seed of Abraham. And not only would this deliverer come from the seed of Abraham, but all the nations of the earth will be blessed through this deliverer. You see, we believe in progressive revelation. God didn't give all of the details all at once, but slowly over the years, little by little, he gives a little bit more revelation, a little bit more revelation, as it progresses to the full revelation. And so it's first the seed of the woman that would crush the head of this rebellious one. And now it's Abraham's seed. And through Abraham's seed, the entire world, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through this deliverer. A couple hundred years later, a prophecy concerning this deliverer through the blessing of Judah in Genesis chapter 49. And in Genesis chapter 49, we learn that now, not only would it be from the seed of the woman, not only would it be from the seed of Abraham, but it would be from the seed of Judah. And not only would it be from the seed of Judah, but it says the scepter will not depart. The scepter is a symbol of rulership and kingship. So now we learn in Genesis chapter 49 that this promised one, this deliverer, would actually be a king. And we also read there in Genesis 49 that all the peoples will be obedient to him. He will be a king ruling over the entire earth and over all of the nations. Not only will all of the nations be blessed through this promised one, but this promised one will be a king ruling over all the nations. In Genesis chapter 59, it talks about until Shiloh come is the translation. Word Shiloh there is the idea until the one to whom it belongs comes, referring to this Messiah, this promised one. When he comes, the scepter will belong to him, and he will rule over all the peoples. After we have this prophecy concerning Judah, about 400 years later, Moses is on the scene. We have the Mosaic Law with all the sacrificial system. And this sacrificial system all pointed to this coming promised one who is going to crush the head of the rebellious one. And so the sacrificial system is all pointing to that coming promised one. And as the sacrificial system points to this promised one, we understand that, and they understood at that time, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. That wouldn't be possible. They understood that. It was going to have to be this promised one who was going to take away sin. And all the sacrifices pointed to this promised one. And then John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The blood of bulls and goats would not do it. But this promised one was going to take away sin. We also read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, during the time of Moses, that this promised one would be a prophet. A prophet like Moses. So this promised one is going to be of the seed of woman. It's going to be a seed of Abraham, and he would bless all of the nations of the earth. It would be a seed of Judah. He'd be a king ruling over the nations of the earth. And he'd be a prophet. And then, 400 years later, after Moses, we come to David. Not only is this promised one going to be the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Judah, but now this promised one would come from the seed of David. And the promise to David is that this promised one would sit upon the throne of David forever, ruling as king from the throne of David in Jerusalem forever. The progression of prophecy and the progression of revelation and the progression of these promises keeps adding more and more details. come to a couple hundred years after David. And through the prophet Isaiah, we have some more promises. Isaiah says a lot about this coming promised one. He's going to be born of a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7. He's going to be El Gabor. He himself will be the mighty God in Isaiah chapter 9. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, this promised one will take upon himself our sin and sacrifice himself for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This promised one will have our sin laid upon him, and he will sacrifice himself for us. At about the same time as Isaiah the prophet, we have Micah. And Micah prophesies that this promised one will be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem meaning the house of bread. How appropriate that the bread from heaven would be born in the house of bread. And also in Micah, we read that this one would come to Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder was the place in Bethlehem specifically where the sacrificial lambs were born. The lambs that were going to be offered as sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem were born in Bethlehem, specifically in Migdal Eder. And in Micah, we read that this promised one would come to Migdal Eder. He would be the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. A couple hundred years later, we come to Daniel. Daniel prophesies when this promised one would come. 483 years after the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. That's why I believe the wise men were anticipating this star that they saw. They knew what it was about because they had no doubt read the prophecies of Daniel, and they did the timetable and they figured out, you know, that king of the Jews is going to be born pretty soon. Because of Daniel's prophecy of when he would come. We then come to Zechariah. Zechariah prophesies that this promised one would be a priest, a king, a prophet, a priest. It was the kings and the prophets and the priests that were anointed with oil to specifically show that they were chosen of God to be that prophet and that priest and that king. The anointing was an indication of God's choice on that person to be that king or to be that priest or to be that prophet. And thus, the Messiah, the Christ, Messiah, is the Hebrew word for the anointed one. Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. He became known as the Messiah. He became known as the Christ. He became known as the anointed one because he would be anointed prophet, priest, and king, chosen by God the Father as prophet, priest, and king. We come to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And we read in Malachi that the Son of Righteousness would come with healing in his wings. And then silence. No more promises. No more prophecies. Silence for 400 years. Had God forgotten? Was God going back on his word? Did God look at Israel and see their failure and say, forget it, I'm not doing what I promised, I'm just calling it quits? Had God gone back on his word? No more promises, no more prophecies, no more word from God for 400 years. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. God fulfilled his promise. God fulfilled his word at the exact right time, at the time when God had chosen in eternity past to send his Son. His Son came in fulfillment of the many promises over thousands of years. That first Christmas morning, God kept his word. That one who would be of the seed of the woman to crush the head of the rebellious one. That one who would be the seed of Abraham ruling over or blessing all of the nations. That one who would come from the seed of Judah ruling over all of the nations. That one who would come from the seed of David sitting upon the throne of David forever. This one who would be prophet, priest, and king. This one who was born of a virgin. This one who would be El Gabor, the mighty God. This one who would take upon himself our sins. This one who would be born in Bethlehem. The Son of Righteousness coming with healing in his wings. Finally came. God sent forth his Son. At the exact right time. As he sent forth his Son, it says there in Galatians chapter 4, he was made of a woman. Again, a reference to that Genesis 3 protevangelium, that first gospel. He'd come of the seed of the woman. Not the seed of the man, not the seed of the man and the woman, the seed of the woman. Obviously, a reference to the virgin birth. And in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. Made of a woman. Made under the law. God himself, the lawgiver, subjected himself to that very law. And as he subjected himself to that very law, he fulfilled that law. He was obedient to that law. In that obedience to that law, that righteousness is put to our account through faith in him. His obedience becomes our obedience when we trust Christ as our Savior. He fulfilled that law for us. We broke the law. We sinned against God. Christ obeyed the law and fulfilled the law for us. And his righteousness is put to our account when we trust him as our Savior. As he was made under the law, he was made under the law so that he might redeem us. As his righteousness is put to our account, as he fulfilled the law in our behalf, our sin was put to his account. He had to pay the price. He had to pay the penalty for us breaking the law. We who were under the law broke that law. We sinned against God. Christ fulfilled the law for us, but then the sin in which we broke the law was placed to his account. Our sin was put upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, our sin placed upon him. And he paid the price for that sin. He died upon that cross to redeem us, to purchase us, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not just become children of God, but adult children. That's that word, adoption. We're placed as adult children with all of the privileges of an adult child in the context there of Galatians 4. And we're out of time this morning. We can't look at it completely. But in the context there of Galatians chapter 4, it talks about a son who is a minor. And as a minor son, he's under tutors and teachers, and he's really no different than even the slaves in the house at that point. But when he becomes of age, he is placed as an adult son, and that's this word adoption. He's placed as an adult son, and he receives all the privileges of an adult son. He receives all of the privileges from his father. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, we not only become children of God in His family, but we become adult children with all of the privileges. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We, the sinner, in rebellion against God, become His child, His heir with Christ. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God fulfilled His promises. Every word, everything He said about that coming Messiah. And yet, we may look at that and say, well, wait a minute. Okay, He came, He was born in Bethlehem, just like it said He would be. He sacrificed Himself upon the cross, just like it said He would be. It was of the seed of the woman, virgin birth. It was of the seed of Abraham. It was of the seed of Judah. It was of the seed of David. All of that's fulfilled. But what about this sitting on the throne forever business? What about this scepter will never depart? What about this ruling over all of the nations? That wasn't fulfilled. But what about those promises? And that's exactly right. They're not fulfilled. So, there must be more to come. And there are promises concerning another coming of this Messiah. And just as in the first coming of this Messiah, all those promises were fulfilled and God kept His word, guess what? As it relates to that second coming, God's going to keep His word. He will sit upon that throne of David forever. And He will rule over all of the nations. And those promises will be fulfilled. And we can take God at His word. Not only as it relates to just the second coming, but as it relates to everything God has said in His Word, we can trust Him. Are you willing to build a relationship with Him on that trust? Will you trust Him? Will you take Him at His Word? Will you believe that as Christ died on the cross for your sins, you can have eternal life? Will you believe that without faith in Christ, you are indeed doomed for eternity apart from God? Will you take God at His word? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He tells us that we can have eternal life through simple faith, not through our works, not through our efforts, but through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Will you take Him at His word? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word and its promises. Thank You that You indeed did fulfill the promises concerning His first coming. We will certainly see the fulfillment of Your promises concerning His second coming. And we will indeed see Your word fulfilled in all that You have said. You'll save everyone to the utmost that call upon the Savior. That's Your promise. And we thank You this morning that we can leave with the assurance that we are Your adult children, Your heirs and joint heirs with Christ, because that's what You've said. And if there's any here this morning that are not sure that they are one of your children, that they'd make sure even this morning, that they'd make sure this Christmas season, so that they too can rejoice in your promises. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If we can be of help or encouragement to you in any way, please let us know. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you again for our time together this morning and for the reminders of the truth of your word. And I pray that throughout this Christmas season, we'd keep our focus upon you and the sending of your Son to redeem us who are under the law. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.